This morning, if you take your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. John, chapter 10, you'll find our text this morning in verses 11 through 18. John, chapter 10, begin reading in verse 11. And as you find that, would you please stand with me so that together we might honor the reading of God's Word this morning. John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18 this morning. The Bible says, and Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His Word. Let's pause just for a moment. Our Father, it's in the wonderful, most powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ that we come this morning. And God, it's by that powerful name, the only name under heaven whereby a person can be saved, the name of Jesus, that we approach your throne of grace in time of need. Jesus said for us to call upon him in his name. "Whatsoever you ask in my name," he says, "I will do that." Lord God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for our new friends who are visiting with us. Thank you for Miss Jody coming and following in believers' baptism, making a public profession of her faith and following Christ, doing that, Lord, which you've asked of her. Lord, for others who've come this morning, God, there's a great need in this place this morning. Lord, there are many requests that are unspoken. Lord, some may not even be able to assign words to those needs. But God, because of your omniscience, you know us. You know what's in us. You know where we've been. You know what we're thinking right now. God, you know us. And instead of us being fearful, instead of us, Lord, being timid, you tell us that we can come boldly before your throne of grace in time of need. And God, here we are. I pray this morning, Lord, that by faith, trusting you, knowing that you'll always do what's best, you'll always do what's right. God, that we would pour out our hearts before you this morning. And we would be honest. And God, we would be more than just transparent. God, we would be humble before you. Lord, if we've sinned against you, I pray that we would confess that and admit it. We would own our sin. Lord, if we come today and we're struggling with repentance, I pray you'd show us, Lord, the key to that is casting all our care upon you, waiting for your help, and then, Lord, doing our best to stay away from sin. We know what sin is. We know what it does to us. Father, I ask today for that one who's lost, who's never been saved. God, by the end of this service, because of your word and through the Holy Spirit, they'll know who they are. And I pray when the invitation comes, Lord, they would respond. I pray they would come and they would surrender and submit themselves unto Jesus. Father, help me this morning to make the message clear. Help me, Lord, not to chase rabbits or, Lord, begin to tell stories and be cute and funny. Lord, there's eternity's a long time for that kind of foolishness. And Lord, help me today not to go there. I pray you'd speak truth to every one of our hearts today in this place. And God, our prayer is that your will would be done in my life and the lives of these men and women and young people who stand before me. Now, Father, we ask your blessing on the offering that's about to be taken. Lord, I pray as we give, God, it'll be a sign of our faith, a sign of our trust in you, Lord, in an act of obedience. Faith plus works proves that our faith works. And Lord, today we can do it again as we obey you in the area of stewardship. We ask your favor and your blessing upon our guests and visitors this day. Lord, I pray that they will feel welcome. And I pray, Lord, today that you would honor them as they've chosen to honor you in this hour on this first day of the week. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus is under heavenly orders in our text. I want you to jump down to verse 18 just for a moment. And folks, when God gives us his word, there's power in his word. And what we seem to miss at times is the fact that back in John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "And the Word became flesh." The Word became flesh. Watch with me in verse 18 of John chapter 10. "No man taketh it from me," these are the words of Jesus, "but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." The question is, where did he receive this power? Look at the last phrase. "This commandment have I received of my Father." God put in the Lord Jesus Christ the power to give his life, to lay it down. And also, because of his commandment, he has given him power to raise his life up again. That speaks of the resurrection. Now, here's where we have to apply some things. This same commandment that God has given the Lord Jesus Christ, that he fleshed out in obedience, it works the same way in your life and in my life. When God gives us his word, he gives us a commandment, he gives us a promise, you and I must flesh it out in the area of obedience. And when we do that, not only are we keeping the commandment of God, but God gets the honor and God gets the glory. And you and I get the blessing. We'll come back to that in a few minutes as we motor down through these verses this morning. But the Lord Jesus is under heavenly orders. The Bible tells us, listen carefully, this is in 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Jesus came to expose the lies of Satan by living a life of truth. It works the same way in your life and in my life. As we live obediently, as we live for the truth, we live out the truth. That means we are truthful. We are people of integrity. We are people who do not compromise on his witness that's within us. Then what happens is we expose the works of the devil. In other words, the way that we're going in is the truth. The way that we're living our lives in is the life. And it exposes all of the falseness, all the wickedness, all the ungodliness that's all around us. And please understand, it's not you that's doing this. You're nothing more than a messenger. You are a carrier of the truth. And the word becomes flesh in our lives as well. Jesus came to expose the lies of Satan. His very presence in his everyday business, if you please, he manifested God's grace, those who needed it, he extended it to them, God's love, and God's forgiveness. He graphically exposes the unfaithfulness and the religious bigotry of the Pharisees, who were nothing more than tools of Satan. In our scripture this morning, Jesus will contrast his own fidelity and loyalty alongside that of the false religious leaders. You remember back in verse 5, he calls them strangers. This is in John chapter 10. Verse 8, he calls them thieves and robbers. And then in our text this morning, verses 12 and 13, he calls them hirelings. But you contrast that with Christ. Jesus in verse 9, his life was the very exit out of religion into everlasting life, because he says, "I am the door. I am the good shepherd." He also says, "I am the bread of life. I am the water of life," in those I ams that we've been studying. But then in verse 11, he says that, "I am the good shepherd." Now, let's stop for a moment. Who were the Pharisees? They were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel. And casting out of the synagogue this poor sheep, the man that was born blind, and by the way, he was doing what was right, they cast him out. And for refusing to do what was wrong, they had shown what manner of spirit they were of. Boyce writes this, "And this was but a sample of their accustomed oppression and violence." Literally, the Pharisees were a professional clergy. Jesus would call them spiritual mercenaries in a negative sense. Let's go back to verse 11. Let's talk about this good shepherd. Jesus is uniquely good. When it says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd, that word good, it's there, and there's a lot of things attached to that, some good things. It means that Jesus is uniquely good in a way that you and I are not. It means good in the sense of being morally good. It means winsome, lovely, and attractive. But if you compare Christ, I am the good shepherd, with his parallel claims that he was the true bread, he was the true vine, he was the water of life, he is the door, all of these are opposed to false and artificial. Because when he comes and he says, I am, he doesn't say, I am a good shepherd, that puts him in a class of many, but he simply comes and he boldly says that I am the good shepherd. Jesus in John 10:11, the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he is the chief shepherd. But what makes him good in the sense that we are not? Notice what verse 11 says. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now you remember back in the Old Testament, the sheep would give his life for the shepherd. That was the old sacrificial system. But now in the New Testament, what happens is that Jesus comes and he says, I'm the good shepherd and I'm going to reverse the roles. I'm going to give my life for the sheep. His death was sufficient for all of the lost sinners of the world. His death was also efficient for those who call upon his name in faith. And here's what's amazing. His life was voluntary. His death was vicarious. It was not for himself, but it was for the sheep. Now, we're going to talk about something here, and I want you to listen real closely. Because a lot of times we misconstrue the gospel message when we talk about the sin nature of man. You see, if we're not careful, we'll spend more time talking about the sins of people, which is nothing more than the fruit, than we do the root of the whole problem. The problem is the sin nature. You see, what happens is this. If we talk about, well, let's talk about sins. Let's talk about adultery and fornication and alcoholism, pornography, and let's talk about drug abuse. We can talk about all those things. And then we say, what you need to do is you need to get those things fixed in your life. And listen, when you come to Jesus, he'll fix them. And that sounds good. And it's good theology and it's good Bible. But there's only one thing wrong with that. Wrong, you say. Listen, if you never deal with the root nature, the sin nature, then guess what's going to happen? You're going to continue to have the fruit of these sins popping up in your life. It's like going to the car shop and the automotive shop. And you go in there and you say, listen, my car, it's not doing something. So the first thing the guy comes out, he does, he wants to check the battery. Now, this is not a good mechanic, by the way. He checks the battery and says, you need a good battery. Your battery's bad. We need to get another battery. And you say, okay. So you get the battery. Then he says, oh, wait a minute. There's other things wrong, too. You need a starter, and you need a new alternator, and you need a valve job, and you need a muffler, and you just need what you need is a 6-foot jack, drag up the steering wheel about 6 feet, and drive a new car under. That's what you need. And I just happen to have one right outside that'll fit you. See, a good mechanic will come, and he'll bypass all the battery stuff and find out why the battery is going dead. See, folks, what we're doing is we're taking care of and putting Band-Aids on stuff, and we really need to get to the reason why the battery keeps going dead. That's what we're going to talk about. Listen to me carefully now. Remember I said in chapter 10, verse 11, that Jesus, I am the good shepherd. He's different than we are. Listen carefully. The Bible does not say that God punished the human race for one man's sin, talking about Adam, but that the nature of sin, namely, my claim to my right to myself, entered into the human race through one man, Adam. Now, what is the nature of sin? This is how it manifests itself. It simply says, go back to the Garden of Eden. When Satan came along and he tempted Adam and Eve, what did he say? Listen, you can be just like God. That's the sinful nature. You can be as God. In other words, you don't need God. You can make your own decisions, your own right to your own self. That's the sinful nature. It's not the plethora of sins that come out of that. That's the fruit. But the bottom root problem is that we have a sinful nature and that we are all born with it. Now listen to me carefully. This nature may exhibit itself in improper morality or in improper or in proper morality. In other words, that's the fruit. You can have improper immorality or you can have proper immorality. But it always has a common basis. My right to myself. I'm God. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. That's the bottom line root of our sinful nature. When Jesus faced either people with all the forces of evil in them or people who were clean, living, moral, and upright, he paid no attention, listen, to the moral degradation of one nor any attention to the moral attainment of the others. He looked at something that we cannot see and do not see, namely, John 2:25 says that Jesus knew what was in mankind. So here's what we have. You say, well, I'm a good person. I've never committed adultery. I've never done this, and I've never done that. And what you're saying is you've never been caught. And you say, I've never been to jail yet, and I've never, so I'm good. And what you're doing is you're setting yourself up. You're saying, well, I'm not like those people. I mean, those motorcycle people. I mean, they don't dress like us. They probably got more suits than I do, but they don't dress like us. And they ride around on those bikes and they look at us. They're not like us. They go down to Daytona, Sin City. You got the picture? When Jesus comes, it doesn't matter how moral you think you are or how immoral you may be. When Jesus looks at you, he looks at the heart. And you know what's wrong with both of those? Is they have a sin nature. Now here's the problem. Here's the issue. Only God can touch the sin nature in every person. See, we've got it backwards. We think, well, all I got to do is clean up. All I got to do is stop riding my motorcycle and get rid of that leather and don't go to Daytona. You know, and I'll be okay. I'll be acceptable. You still got the sin nature. Only God, through the cross of Calvary, where all of mankind was reconciled before God in the death of Jesus, because God alone can give you a new nature. You see, it's the sin nature, folks. It's not how good you are, how good you think you are. It's not what you haven't done or what you have done. The issue is a sin nature. Jeff was singing that song a moment ago, the 99. Well, Lord, that's all you need. You've got 99. What else? No, Jesus goes after the one. And the one who's wandering in the desert, they may be immoral. They may not be immoral. They may be the most moral person out there. And yet, the problem is, it's not what they're doing or what they're not doing. The problem is they have a sin nature problem. And that's what we have to deal with. That's what we have to come to grips with. That's why people come and they get in trouble, they get in jail, their wife gets mad at them, and they say, well, you know, if I go to church, then maybe she'll like me again. I'll go to church, you know, and I'll clean up a little bit. And you come, and all you're doing is you're putting Band-Aids on the problem, and what you need is you need a heart transplant. You need to have something done with that sin nature. And here's the good news. Jesus, the good shepherd, he's the only one who can fix that. He's the only one who can touch it. No surgeon's scalpel. Nobody can touch that sin nature. Nobody can give you a new nature. Only Almighty God. That's why religion can't fix you. That's why, you know, going and trying to say, well, I'll take all these. No, the only thing that can fix you, if you please, is the Lord Jesus Christ, and you accept and acknowledge what he did on the cross. You need a new nature. You don't need to get better at covering up your sin. You don't even need to be a better sinner if you're moral and all of that. You need a new nature. That's the problem. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. But when does condemnation come? Listen carefully, this last. Sin is something that I'm born with and I cannot touch. Only God can touch my sin nature through his redemption. God nowhere, listen, holds a person responsible for having the hereditary of sin, and he does not condemn anyone because of it. But now listen, condemnation comes when I realize through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ came to deliver me from this heredity of sin and what I do with it. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that's the critical moment. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. As the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, and he'll do that, by the way, through a witness, through a message preached, through a song sung, a gospel tract, through a missionary somewhere in the world, when they expose them to the light of Jesus Christ, And they realize through conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God enlightens their mind, when they come to that place and they understand that Jesus died for them, and if they reject it, then condemnation sets upon that person. That's why it's so important that we take the gospel and go all around the world with it. That's why we share the gospel in these spiritually dark places that Jim was talking about here, even in the United States. Folks, listen. People sin because they're sinners. But before they sinned, they were still sinners. See, we get that. Well, you know, that the sin exposes them. No, they were already sinners. We all have born. Listen, all of us have come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. And we all need a Savior. But you see, if we start playing churchianity and say, well, what I've got to do, I've got to clean up, and I've got to make myself look more respectable, and if I'm going to do anything wild, I've got to go to another city and hide. And all. But no, that's not the problem. The problem is you have a sin nature. And until you deal with that sin nature, and see, here's the thing, you can't do anything about it. That's why you come to Christ. That's why you come to Jesus, and you understand what he did on the cross. Not only did he pay your sin debt in full, but he's broken the chains that held you in bondage to that sin nature. He will set you free. He will give you a new nature, the Word of God says. That's the gospel message. It's not you've got to get better in hiding your sins. That's not going to do you any good. You need Jesus. You need a personal relationship. You need to be adopted to the family of God. You need a new nature, God's nature. Now watch this. Watch how we tie all this together. Verse 12, Jesus contrasts his goodness with that of the evil of the hireling. Verse 12 and 13, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, he's not invested, he seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. What's amazing about this is, notice that the wolf exposes, the wolf, the bad guy, the evil, he exposes the hireling. You know what, I was reading this last week, and I was talking to Sandy about it, and I said, the wolf exposes the hireling, evil exposes the evil. Listen, it's not that the wolf is so bad, because it doesn't say that he kills, he just scatters the sheep. But it exposes the hireling in that he has nothing invested in the sheep. In other words, he doesn't care about the sheep. It's just a job. He's a vocational clergyman. He's a professional clergyman. That's all he is. He's there because maybe the hours are easy, the money might be good. I mean, all of these things. He's there for all the wrong reasons. And when trouble comes, he seeth it. He fleeth, it says. Character is revealed by our conduct in the crises of life. A.W. Pink says, a man does what he does because he is what he is. A liar lies because he is a liar, but he is a liar before he tells a lie. A man reveals what he is by what he does. A Christian profession of faith is no adequate test. Demons can make a public profession of faith. So making a public, I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. Well, that's great, but you've got to back it up with your life, or it doesn't mean anything. And it's not so much for those who are looking in, it's for you who's looking out. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about eternity. We're talking about standing before the judgment of Almighty God. We're talking about being exposed for what we are. And here's the thing that's so incredible, is that people are willing to take that chance, living on that fine edge, never committing their lives to Christ and his lordship, but just saying, well, you know, if I'll be okay, and I'll just keep. But you know what? That life, there's no joy, there's no peace, there's no contentment. You just bounce from one issue to the next, and it's just like your whole life, to be honest, is a lie. Because you're not real. And the condemnation is that you can be real in Christ Jesus. If you will walk with him and trust him and let go of the things of the world. You know about the monkey. We've talked about this. How they catch the spider monkey. They get a long neck bottle. They put peanuts or rice in there. And the monkey, he'll go in there and he'll put his hand out in there and he'll get a whole fistful of that and he'll hold on to it. And the trapper will come up there and he'll just grab up the monkey. So why is that? Because the monkey, When he picks up all those peanuts and rice, he can't get his hand out of the neck of the jar, and he's caught. He's caught by his own sin. But if he would let go, he could take his little skinny hand right out of there. That's just like us. We're going to always get caught by that which is what? That owns us. At that time, at that moment, that monkey is owned. The peanuts own the monkey. You say, well, that's stupid. Go easy here. Talking about sheep now. Well, that's a stupid monkey. All right, how about a dumb sheep? You know that sheep, when their wool begins to grow, if they ever get on their back, if they're not stood up within just a couple of hours, they will die. They will smother to death because the weight of the wool will crush their organs and they will die. And if they get wet or if they get hung up in the briars or if they lay down and they have to keep moving them around. That's why the sheep are always being moved down. So, and you have to find they're real skittish. They don't like moving water. So that's why it says in Psalm 23, you know, the still waters. All of this stuff is for a reason. The sheep need protection. They need provision. They need someone to guide them and guard them. And they need someone who's going to always watch over them. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The hireling will not take care of you. Jesus said, but I will. Watch verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. No. Go to John 17:3 just for a moment. Listen to what Jesus says. John 17:3. This is part of his high priestly prayer just before he is arrested. John 17:3, and this is life eternal. Now watch this. This is everlasting life. This is salvation, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Salvation is a relationship, knowing God, not knowing about him, but knowing him. Folks, it's not just for, you know, Sunday school teachers and preachers. No, it's knowing him. How do you know him? Well, if you read the Word of God, this is the mind of God. These are his words. This is his love letter to us, and as we read it, we'll know about him. The Word of God teaches, and it tells us how we are to honor God, what he inspects, what he expects. All of those things are found right here in his Word. The Eastern Shepherd knows his sheep personally, therefore, he knows best how to care for them. Jesus called them by name. Simon, in John chapter 1, verse 42, he took Simon and gave him a new name, Peter. He called Mary by name in the garden after the resurrection. But he knows our natures. 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that there is no temptation that is among us that you and I will experience, but that God will always give us a way out. He knows us. He knows exactly how much you can take physically, emotionally. He knows exactly how much you can stand. I know sometimes I think, Lord, I know you know me, but good night. You know, I could use a break here. But he knows me. He knows my nature. Listen, Hebrews 2:18 says that he has been tempted in every temptation that's ever come down the line in life, and yet he's able, and it uses the King James word, to succor us. That means he's able to comfort us. He's able to encourage us through those temptations, whatever they may be. He knows us. He knows our nature. Peter was impulsive and outspoken, but Jesus never gave up on him. Why? Because he needed a preacher for Pentecost. Thomas was hesitant and doubting, but the Lord was patient with him as well and even came and proved himself to him. Judas used people for his own gain and eventually sold the Lord Jesus out to the religious crowd. But even with all that going on, Jesus, knowing what was in him, he still offered him the first sop at the Last Supper, which was an act of friendship. Because sitting around the table, Jesus dipped the bread into the meat sauce and he extended it to Judas, which was the place of honor. That was a symbol of honoring him, and Judas turned it away. Jesus knew each of these men personally, and he knew exactly how to deal with them without destroying them, ladies and gentlemen. You need to hear that. Why? Because just like the shepherd and the actual sheep, the shepherd, listen, he doesn't raise the sheep to slaughter them. He doesn't want the meat, doesn't need the meat. What's more valuable than anything? It's the wool that comes off of the sheep. And then as they reproduce, that's where the profit is. That's where the value is. Now think about us. God wants us to be New Testament living sacrifices. Living. reproducing. That's where the value is, if you please. Extending out his arm and his love and his forgiveness. Because he knows our nature, he also knows us. He knows that from time to time. Again, Psalm 23, he knows we need green pastures. He knows sometimes we go through the valleys. But we do not fear because the shepherd is with us. The shepherd proves himself to the sheep as he takes care of them. The sheep learn to trust him. They know his voice. He talks to them. They follow him and they trust him. He always has their best interests at heart. He proves his love for them daily. I love John 13:1. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse of scripture. It gets into that service chapter. But listen to what John 13:1 says. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He never gives up. His love never runs out. It never fails. Never. Sheep are different. They're helpless. They're wayward, but they are valuable. Back to verse 16 in John 10. Jesus says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. He's talking about us, Gentiles. But listen, because of the commandment in verse 18, listen to what he says in verse 16. I must bring, and them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Now, on this side of the cross, you would read that, or you would hear that. You would listen to him, and it would thrill your heart, and them also I must bring. Jesus said, I'm going to take the responsibility. I will bring them into the fold. He says, and they will hear me. He says, I'm going to make sure that they hear me. I'm going to make sure that someone goes and shares my name with them so they will hear about me. And then he says, and I will bring them into the fold. Now, the picture is, it's the picture from the moment of salvation to the moment of glorification when they get to heaven. He says, Jesus, I will take full responsibility for them. I will make sure they hear. I will nurture them. I will sanctify them. I will bring in, and one day they will be with me. Why? Because verse 18, that was the Father's commandment. And God's commandment is not that fact that he's waiting on Jesus to obey it. It's the fact that his word will never return void unto him. Isaiah 55:11, he says, when my word goes forth, he said, it will come again. And it will do that which I have intended for it to do. There's another fold. Ladies and gentlemen, that's us this morning. You're here because of the commandment of God's word. Jesus says, I will bring them in. He has taken full responsibility for you. Now, here's where we get in trouble.
Well, preacher, just want you to know, I joined this church.
No, you didn't.
Yeah, I did.
No, you didn't.
Yeah, I did.
You want to take it outside?
Yeah, but you still didn't join the church.
Yeah, but who saved you? Jesus did. Who put his spirit inside of you when he adopted you and sealed you into the day of redemption? Jesus did. Who has taken responsibility to get you from here to there one day? Jesus did. You didn't join this church. I didn't join this church. You see, folks, when we start taking credit for ourselves, you know what we've done? We're starting to rely back on that old nature again, that I have a right to myself. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Just like in the Garden of Eden, I'm my own God. And, you know, we can slip from submission unto him and disobedience just that fast. Why? Because you still got the old nature in you. See, the key is which one are you going to listen to. Now, the fight breaks out when we say, I'm going to honor God. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to stay away from, I trust that he's going to lead me, not into temptation. He's going to lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I want to honor him. I want him. Listen, I want the desires of my heart to be his desire so he can delight in me. I'm going to go this way. And all along, you've got your past. You've got old friends. You've got the devil himself just screaming at you, doing what? Trying to get you to come back this way. That's where the battle breaks out. And you see, the battle can be won in one word. No by God's grace, I'm going this way. But the first word has to be what? No. Now, what happens is, I'm going to close with this, we get a little tricky here. Because, see, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And we don't want to upset anybody. And for heaven's sake, we do not want to be misunderstood like we're some kind of crazy fanatic. Right? Well, you'll get to that crazy fanatic thing after you get sick and tired of repenting and feeling bad. And everybody else is having fun and you're dying. Why? Because you know better. And you're sick and tired of living this way. So what we do is we come up with a new word. Okay? Instead of saying no, we say the word ness. You ever heard that word? You say it all the time. It's a mix between the word yes and no. It's N-E-S. Ness. What you're saying is, well, you know, if, you know, I just, okay, just once, but, you know, I really shouldn't, and I feel, you know, but I won't, you know, and so, where's all this going? This conversation's going on in your head and your heart. So what you do is you go, well, you know, I've been saved by grace, it's just one time, and then it's two times, and then it's three times, and then it's four times, and then you look and you say, I used to be way over there, and now I'm way, how in the world did I get way over here? All because you didn't say no. That's how you got over here. But yeah, you don't want to be legalistic about this. You know, Jesus was legalistic. Wait. It was the Father's command that he do what? Go to the cross. All the Old Testament law was fulfilled in his life. The Bible says that Jesus always did those things that pleased his Father. And we call that being legalistic? No, I just call it being a disciplined follower of Christ. I'm going to honor my Father. I am not going to let the things of the world. Why? Because the older I get, I think, no. I'm going to honor him? No. I'm going to continue. No. I'm going to continue to serve him. I enjoy peace and joy, and I want him to use my... No! I'm going to let... So what are you doing? That's the arguments that we've got to have every day of every moment of every day. No. What am I saying? You have to make the choice. You have to say no. I can't say it for you. But I promise you this. When you say no to the world, and you say yes to him, he's going to empower you with his Spirit, and he's going to give you the energy and the strength to do that which he has commanded and asked you to do. But every time you say no, you lose more and more, what? Spiritual strength. You've got to say no to the world. When you say no to him, you lose strength. When you say no over here, you get more strength. No. I'm not going there. That's why we still need to do it. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about repentance, worldly repentance versus heavenly or godly repentance. There's a difference. And one of the things that I hang on to with godly repentance is the fact that you just need to get an attitude. You need to get angry about sin and what it does to you and how it affects your relationship with God and your relationship with everybody around you. You need to get angry with sin, ladies and gentlemen. Angry with it. It's all there. Let's put all this together. The Good Shepherd, not only does he bring other sheep into the flock, but watch verses 17 and 18. The good shepherd takes up his life again. This commandment, he says in verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. God's word overrides every obstacle, every satanic purpose, anything that would or could hinder or be overpowered by the word of God. God's word is sufficient. It is efficient. There was never a moment when Jesus was powerless to prevent his sufferings. No man is able to take my life from me. I lay it down of my own free will, and I have the authority, I have the power to take it up again. The Father commanded it so. And then listen to what Jesus says. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. You know, the world would look at that and say, yeah, but your life was a disaster. I mean, it ended up in such a horrific way. You died. And yet it says, and my Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep, but then I take it up again. For God so loved the world, he did what? He gave Jesus in the flesh, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that you are the love, your person, you are the love of God in the flesh? We got to cross that chasm, folks. For God so loved the world, he's going to send you to somebody this week so that you can share the gospel of Christ with them. And the word becomes flesh. Literally, folks, you and I, when we're obedient, we are the incarnation of God's word being fleshed out. The world, somebody needs grace. You are the incarnation of God's grace to that person. You share God's word. You help them. You love them. You forgive them. Whatever they need. We've got to get the gospel off the word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that there's only one Christ. There's only one Savior. But you and I become his ambassadors. You and I become God's word in action as we're obedient and we trust him and we follow him. That's the key. For God so loved the world that he gave. How did God prove his love for us? How did he manifest that love? He gave us Jesus. How are the people in your family? How are the people in your where you live, where you work? How are they going to know that God loves them? He's given them you so that you can express God's love to them. Jesus says, I have the power and the authority to lay my life down. That was his death. And I, because he's Lord over death, he's Lord over everything, I have the power and the authority to raise my life up again. No man takes it from me. Ladies and gentlemen, we have nothing that we should fear. My greatest fear is not stuff around me, stuff that could happen, other people. My greatest fear is the fact that, David, are you going to obey him today or are you going to disobey him today? So it's not everything around me, it's me. But I'm learning the closer that I walk with him and the more deliberate that I am that I'm going to honor him at his word. That fear is not as strong as it used to be. Because I want to honor him today. And I'm going to. Because his word will not return void. And wherever he sends us with his word in us, it will not return void. It will do that which it's intended to do. Isaiah 55:11. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the strong name of Jesus, we come this morning. God, you have commanded us. You have given us your word. You have given us your spirit, your presence in our lives. You indwell us. We have no excuse. Lord, help us not to be like the church at Ephesus, that we forsake our first love. Lord, we can do all the mechanics. We can act like a Christian, talk like a Christian, do Christian stuff. God, when we forsake our first love, then we're just another building, another busy person who's religious. Father, I ask this morning in Jesus' name that you'd speak truth to each of our hearts and show each of us, Lord, all that you know about us. For the person who's here who's lost, it's not their sins, it's their sin nature. Their sins will never be dealt with until they deal with the sin nature. They need a new nature. They need to be adopted to the family of God. They need to be saved. The Spirit of God will help them sort all that out. He does it so well. This morning I close, Lord, in this prayer. I pray for the believer who struggles with the fruits of sin. Lord, help them to look into their own hearts. God, help them to see the root problem. Are they serving self or are they serving you? The answer is obvious, Lord. If there's sin, serving the flesh, feeding the flesh, honoring the flesh, providing for the flesh. God, our only hope as believers is we've got to go back to the cross, not to be saved again, but we've got to go back and we've got to pull those roots up, and we've got to honor you, and we've got to crown you King and Lord of our hearts and our lives, and we've got to be determined and deliberate that we're going to serve you and honor you with our very lives. And what's so incredible about all that is that you will give us the strength and the power through your Spirit to obey you and do those very things. We will not have to do them in the flesh. You will help us step by step along the path of obedience. God, that's where our strength comes from. God, speak now to this congregation as only you can through your word and through your Spirit, and we'll give you praise and glory for the results. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.